Lifelong formation. Does that mean beginning, middle, and end of life?
Spoiler warning, yes.
Listen in to find out more.
Welcome to A Word from Our Outpost.
With Joseph and Crystal Gruber.
A podcast for Catholic disciples who are wrestling with the missionary-minded in their normal everyday lives.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Direct, O Lord, our actions by thy holy inspiration, that every word and work of ours may begin in thee, and by thee be happily ended. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
We're still doing it.
Another week.
Another podcast.
All right. And we're still talking about apostolic axiositatum. Did I finally figure out how to say that?
Close enough. So this is the decree on the lay apostolate put out by the Second Vatican Council. I think this was promulgated in 65?
Yes.
65?
And we're going to talk about...
1965.
Paragraph 30, which is the third paragraph, very loosely using the word paragraph, in the chapter on the formation of laity for the apostolate.
Which is an exciting chapter. We recommend everyone read it. We're not going to read it out loud for you, so that's a reason to read it on your own. So don't take our word for it.
And this particular paragraph that we're going to talk about actually has five paragraphs from like the
strict definition of what a paragraph is, you know, where there's an indentation and then a new line and all that.
New thought, new chunk of thoughts that are cohesive. So it's about five paragraphs. And the first more than half of those five paragraphs is really about the education of youth in families, in their community, and in school, or in their educational structures. There's a particular paragraph about lay groups for adults, which sort of bleeds into the last paragraph.
Well, that one also could be for the youth as well.
Yes.
It's a nice,
it's really for
bridge
everybody.
Piece.
Mm-hmm. And then that last paragraph really for adults, and there's even a shout out to those advanced of age. So the document really doesn't leave any room for not having an apostolate, at least in terms of age of human beings.
Well, I mean, even more than that, right? Because it doesn't leave out any room to not have an apostolate, but any room for not being further formed. Like, at no point in my life can I say I am done being formed for apostolic work, that I'm there, I'm doing it, I am on mission in a way that is irreproachable and maximally effective. I'm like, no, in order to achieve maximum effectiveness in my apostolate, I'm always going to need to take time to step back and to be better formed myself. But you had pulled out a few ideas to talk about. So do we want to go through a few of them?
Yeah. So one of the first ones that was really striking to me was that there's a lot about how schools and education of children should be forming them for the apostolate, which of course includes forming them well in understanding of doctrine and the faith and what the church teaches and all those good things. But it really raises the bar that it's not just about knowing the faith, but it's also about knowing it so well that it's easy to be shared with others. And really part of the air that's breathed through being formed in the faith, that sharing it is just very second nature. And that's how we ought to be formed throughout our entire education as young people.
It's true.
I don't know that I know anybody that would say they were really well formed in that way.
Well, I mean, the ones who have been that well formed in that way, they don't have to say it. I think usually it just comes off.
Yeah, that's true. I guess
there have been some. You can think of a few.
I can. You're right.
Well, and so they talk quite a bit about the family and the role of the family in the formation for the apostolate. And I'd like to read a little bit from another Vatican II document called Gravissimum Educationis on Christian Education. And this is from paragraph 3 of Gravissimum Educationis. It is therefore the duty of parents to create a family atmosphere inspired by love and devotion to God and their fellow men, which will promote an integrated personal and social education of their children. The family is therefore the principal school of the social virtues, which are necessary to every society. It is therefore, above all, in the Christian family, inspired by the grace and the responsibility of the sacrament of matrimony, that children should be taught to know and worship God and to love their neighbor. And that's like a really incredible outline of what a family is. Like, when I love God well and I love my wife well, I am creating an atmosphere in which my children can see played out the what Jesus says is a summary of the law and the prophets, the love of God and the love of neighbor, made manifest in marriage. And when they don't see that, I am not creating that atmosphere, and their formation is lessened, right? They're not exposed to the fullness of the love of God and the love of neighbor that I ought to be providing them, and that I have the grace to provide them, right? The sacramental grace of matrimony is supposed to give me that superhuman strength to love God and to love my wife. Not that it needs that much supernatural grace to love my wife. I'm just, you know, not good at it all the time. My fault.
And in paragraph 30 of Apostolic Exusitatum, it says, the whole family in its common life then should be a sort of apprenticeship for the apostolate. So to see and be marinated in this love of God and love of neighbor, first and foremost through the love that the parents have for each other through the sacrament of matrimony, and then also how that bleeds out into love of other neighbors, is that apprenticeship, is that being invited into living the life. Now, you know, I mean, I don't know, maybe some people's five-year-olds are sharing the gospel with their neighbors they have over for meals. We're not quite there yet, but, you know, having, obviously, children are going to be engaged in this, quote, apprenticeship in different ways at different ages.
And, like, how does an apprentice learn? They're given small tasks, and then they're also tasked with observing the masters, mm-hmm. right? Like, who is the master craftsman, the one who can do everything? The apprentice is given pieces and parts, and then also given a chance to live around where that work is happening. Mm-hmm. And to know, like, you know, some of our listeners may have a family business, and some may not, but we're all in the family business of apostolic work, of being missionary. And we may choose to apprentice our children to learn our secular family business. But the sacrament of matrimony is saying we have the grace and the obligation to apprentice our children in this the school of the apostolate. It's a school of social virtue. It's a place where we receive human formation, probably more so than anywhere else. But it's also where we get the impetus through the example of parents to reach out to neighbor, to be considerate of our neighbor's material and spiritual needs. And if they see us being solicitous toward our neighbors for their material and spiritual needs, that teaches them to be solicitous toward our neighbor's spiritual and material needs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there's a lot. I feel like we could talk all night about this section.
Gosh, we're helping out with marriage prep things nowadays, and I don't think it goes over this.
No.
We haven't gone through all the materials for our mentee couple. We're doing this mentor couple thing called a witness to love. Mm-hmm. It's a ministry, not program. And there's a lot of material to work through. And I don't know, but I don't think even in that material, which is phenomenal, is that vision cast that starting a family is starting a school for apostolic life.
I mean, I don't think that most people that are pursuing the sacrament of matrimony are thinking apostolically, unfortunately. At least so far, I don't know, maybe we're 50-50 for the people that have come through our marriage prep retreat day, but I'm maybe being generous.
Who knows, right? And we know, like, not everybody listening to this is starting a family right now or may ever start a family. But to reflect, I think this is a huge thing, to reflect that everything we did not receive in this formation, that God still desires us to be formed for the apostolate. Just because we might, you know, have this sort of, I don't know, triggering moment, thinking, you know, well, I didn't receive this, or I didn't get that, or this was absent, or...
You are not alone.
Yeah. But there can be healing.
Mm-hmm.
And with healing can be, there can be growth. You know, the document says it's, can I find it in time? Oh, here it is. It's in paragraph 3 of Gravissimum Educationis, right before where I started reading. The role of parents in education is of such importance that it is almost impossible to provide an adequate substitute. And to note that this is one of the incredible things about belonging to the church, is that the church is the family of God, that there is formation still to be gained, that we are given a father in heaven, and that we're given Mary as mother, and that if we sit at the feet of Jesus, that we will be breathing in that atmosphere of love of God and love of neighbor that maybe we missed out on, that some of our listeners may have missed out on, and that can provide healing. Like, it doesn't mean that we are forever stunted apostolically. And if there is some stunting, to know that God knew that that was going to be the case and was going to work with us where we are. So I know sometimes... when people talk about the ideal of family life, sometimes other people might get a little triggered. And so I want to just address, like, that's a totally understandable response, but the gospel is actually bigger than any deprivation we may have experienced.
Mm-hmm.
But it looked like you had something else to say, too.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think what you're saying is really powerful and important, and I sort of led into this talking about, you know, regardless of where you are and having your own family, or even regardless of what your family of origin was like, another piece of the puzzle that I think is also packed with probably wounds and triggering potential is looking at how this document talks about teachers and educators. And I think this is another place where a lot of us have maybe been failed, but also I think we have listeners who are teachers and educators. And so to be given hope for this, that it's also part of the call of the teacher and the educator to, it says in the document, that they carry on a distinguished form of the apostolate of the laity by their vocation and office. And I just think that that's really beautiful, that there is a particular authority in helping to impart this. And that doesn't, clearly, I don't know about any Catholic schools that have a class particularly geared towards forming them for the apostolate specifically. So I think that this can be weaved and integrated into any type of educator's life, regardless of what it looks like. Clearly, it's going to look different depending on whether you're in a Catholic school or a public school or what the content of your materials are. But I hope that that's sort of encouraging and exciting.
Also, if you are a teacher and you haven't read Gravissimum Educationis, it's not that long, and it's well worth reading. There's a paragraph in there that it just lays out, you know, what is education, and then what is a Christian education, and it's just, you know, here are the steps. Here's what we need to hit. Anyway, that's for the teachers out there who are listening.
So, moving forward in the document. There's a paragraph talking about lay groups and associations dedicated to the apostolate or other supernatural goals, and these continuing to form within themselves and those that are a part of them.
Yeah, that they are frequently the ordinary vehicle for harmonious formation for the apostolate, inasmuch as they provide doctrinal, spiritual, and practical formation.
So being involved in these different lay groups to help be formed is that that's how we get formed.
And here's one of the vaguely scandalous experiences that people have in different Catholic organizations is that they don't find them to be these hotbeds of apostolic formation where they can go and learn not only to be better men and women, but also to be truly apostolic, to have their zeal stoked and to have their knowledge deepened and have their virtue challenged to the point where they become truly heroic. I've been a member of the Knights of Columbus for almost a decade now. And I don't think that my experience of the Knights of Columbus thus far has been one where they are intentionally trying to train the men and then go out with those trained men into the world to bring the gospel to others. Not knocking the Knights of Columbus. Like I said, I am a knight. But I'm also recognizing that being a knight and having been formed to some degree for apostolic work, the more formation that I have, it actually makes sense to use the knights as one of the ordinary vehicles for apostolic work. So there have been a few updates to how the Knights of Columbus work. I don't need to get into all the details. But for any council that wants to receive what's called the Columbian Award, they actually have to have 16 different programs throughout the course of their year, and 4 of those have to be faith formation. And like, if you are a listener and either are a knight or know a knight, to let them know that every council is supposed to be doing at least 4 things to deepen the faith of the men in the knights.
So the structures are there.
Yeah, institutionally, it's there.
And but the even content if, is there.
And the they actually have some good content for some of this stuff as well. But even if they don't have that institutional push inside of it, if we belong to a Rosary Guild, if we belong to the Holy Name Society, if we belong to the Legion of Mary, although the Legion of Mary, I think, usually does a pretty good job with the apostolic work. To know that part of the role of lay groups is to find a place to be better formed for apostolic work. And that's ordinary. Like that is a well-ordered, when they say ordinary, they mean that this is how the grouping of lay people becomes well-ordered. That it's baked into what it is to be lay people together.
And there's this little line at the end of that section that says their members meet in small groups with their associates or friends, examine the methods and results of their apostolic activity, and compare their daily way of life with the gospel. So simple, so practical, and yet seemingly so challenging.
So hard to do. So hard to do. Like, for those who are familiar with things like the Fellowship of Catholic University Students, when Focus talks about Fellowship of Catholic University Students, talks about discipleship, this is what they're talking about. Meeting in small groups with associates or friends, examining the methods and results of their apostolic activity, and then comparing their daily way of life with the gospel, you know, praying with the gospels together, talking about how they're actually making decisions concretely to live for the kingdom of God and not just for the kingdom of men. To examine the methods and the results of their apostolic activity. And this is where vulnerability is so key, because we have to talk about how we talk to other people. It's like, as I'm talking with this person, am I actually being attentive to the totality of the person before me? Well, maybe not. And while I'm talking to my friend that I get together to talk about apostolic work, he might be able to tell me, you know, Joseph, every time you're talking with this coworker, every time you're talking with this neighbor, you're struggling with keeping in mind the totality of the other person. You're just seeing them as an obstacle. You're just seeing them as whatever. To have somebody who can speak into the situation and to give them permission to speak into the situation is so key. Mm-hmm. And this is what I think we try to do more some weeks, is to have this kind of conversation. But when people talk about, you know, being in discipleship with someone, partnering with somebody in discipleship, partnering with somebody in apostolic work, man, it sounds so good in this, and it's so hard in real life. And to know that it's hard because it's making us good.
Mm-hmm. And I think one of the little baby steps that is doable, there's this part of comparing their daily life with the gospel, knowing the gospel, i.e. reading it regularly. And Joseph and I have been reading the story of the Trapp Family Singers, I believe is the title of the book.
By Maria Augusta von Trapp.
And there's this little line.
Ooh, step back. Who are the Trapp Family Singers?
Oh, the Sound of Music family story from the movie The Sound of Music.
Apparently they're real people. They lived. They did things. They escaped Austria.
And before everything hit the fan and they needed to escape Austria, they had more or less gone bankrupt and lost a whole bunch of money. And the captain was, you know, sort of a little distraught about it. And Maria was not at all concerned. And there's this line where she said, "And those days we reaped the first harvest of that blessed custom we had started long ago of reading the gospel together with the children. At every crossroad, in every tribulation, one word or the other would pop up, which seemed made for the occasion." And then she goes on to share different little verses from the gospel that would come to her mind or the children's mind that would help them not see the new transitions that they were going through from going from being very wealthy to very broke very quickly, and just living in the love of the gospel. There's another, I don't have this one to quote directly, but she basically says, "Oh, good, we don't have to try to make it through the eye of the needle anymore," referring to, you know, another little gospel parable. So just seeing what that looks like, that what does it look like to compare our daily life with the gospel, and how that, and this is her whole, I mean, her whole book is a beautiful story of what that looks like to be done in the context of family life.
Yeah, but it begins with when she comes to the family, and I think this is for their Advent tradition. They had never seen an Advent wreath before, and she explained what it was, and then she said, "And then the captain shall read to us from the Gospels." And so every night he read a little bit from the Gospel before they were even married, and then after they were married, they definitely kept that up, where they would spend a little bit of time each night and read something from one of the Gospels, and that gave light to their life. It shone light into corners that otherwise seemed dark or frightening, and gave them direction also as to what decisions to make.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I recommend reading the Gospels. I also recommend reading Genesis. It's probably my favorite book. But here we go. Keep going.
So, and I think this is a great segue into the last quote we wanted to share, because I think that this, like you said, they're having read the gospel. I mean, it very much formed. They could have been Hitler's personal singers if they wanted to be, and instead they escaped. That was a bit of a spoiler. Sorry. Hopefully not too much of one, but that this, it should permeate all aspects of our lives for our entire lives. So there's another quote towards the end of paragraph 30 that says, "Formation of this type must be so organized that it takes into account the whole lay apostolate, which must be carried out on not only among the organized groups themselves," speaking of these lay groups, "but also in all circumstances throughout one's whole life, especially one's professional and social life." So with this quote, one of the things that comes to mind is thinking about the time that we spent on campus as missionaries, where a lot of times people like to kind of stay in their little Catholic Newman bubble. And you wrote a great little document called College Like a Catholic, where you talk about how that this isn't just for this being formed, this living this Catholic life isn't just for what happens within the walls of the Newman Center or the little Catholic house, but rather this should permeate how you, where you sit in the cafeteria, who you talk to in class, the way you walk through campus, that it just, this should permeate our whole lives. And then that should be able to then transition to how I treat the people in the cubicle next to me in my office, what I do when I'm checking out at the grocery store, everything.
Yeah. And that if we think that we can't share the gospel in one area of our life or another, either we're wrong or we're in the wrong spot. And obviously I can't speak into other people's lives, but when I feel like I can't share the gospel in a particular situation or I can't show God's love in a particular situation, what I usually am meaning is I'm afraid to. And that is a very different thing than I can't. It's I don't know what will happen if, and I'm afraid that I won't be able to handle what would come of my opening my mouth in this scenario.
And I think this is a beautiful thing about this idea of members meeting in small groups with associates examining methods and results, because it doesn't mean that we need to, this isn't to say that we need to give a 5-point gospel presentation and make them make a decision every first encounter we have with every single solitary human being. No, we need to be discerning and aware of the whole person that we're encountering and talking to and being attentive to the Holy Spirit and continuing to be formed in different ways that we can share the gospel and share God's love, whether that be implicitly or explicitly. And I think that a lot of people that are trying to have an active apostolate, we have these opportunities where we feel like, I really wanted to share the gospel, but I really felt like I wasn't supposed to use those specific words right now, you know, that I'm going to have another encounter. I'm going to have another opportunity with this particular person and I needed to just listen or I needed to love well or whatever. But if we don't have the space for that discernment and that attentiveness and we're so caught up in fear, then that's where the problem is.
I think another one of the issues is that one of the ways that we overcome fear is to be better trained. The other way to overcome fear is to just do it. I heard a quote today from a friend of mine who was interviewed by Focus alumni, and it was something to the effect of, you know, if we've been given good training if we have the will to use it, or something like that. And that really struck me as profound, because all this talk of formation is relatively worthless unless we have the will to use it. And realizing, like you said, like one of the things that will aid us is the example of other people who are engaged in apostolic work. So to be able to find people who are also engaged in apostolic work and to create a culture where we're continuing to be formed, because there is never a point in which we are done being formed in this life. You know, every day, new challenges arise. I'm a little bit different. The world around me is a little bit different. And I need to be more open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, but I also need to be deepened in my human formation, my intellectual formation, my spiritual formation, and practical formation in terms of apostolic work.
Mm-hmm. And so to start to wrap things up, I think, you know, a couple of things we wanted to leave you with is try learning a bit every day, whether that's reading some of these documents we have mentioned or finding some other way to continue to form yourself. I feel like there's 7 million.
Oh, there's going to be a paragraph on resources for formation in, is it 32 or 33?
Something
it's either
like
next
that.
Week or the week after. We'll talk more about resources.
Yeah, but there's lots out there. And if you don't have somebody with whom you can walk, because I think that does make a huge difference in terms of the discernment as well as motivation, among many other things. I mean, Jesus didn't send people out one by one. He sent them out two by two. And so to have that partner in crime or wingman or whatever you want to call it, if you don't have somebody like that, for one, start beseeching and begging the Lord to provide somebody. And then we did an episode on apostolic direction a while back, which I think is a neat way to engage in that relationship that gives a bit of sort of structure and format of what would it look like to meet in a small group with associates or friends and examine methods and results of apostolic activity. Yeah.
And then also share this podcast with the person that you're meeting with. Let them know, hey, there's this podcast where I got a kick in the pants, maybe.
And with that, just a little reminder that if you are enjoying our podcast, please feel free to share it or write a review or
subscribe,
all the different things. We'd love to hear from you too, whether that be on our Facebook page or our email, which is ouroutpost@gmail.com. And we'll be back. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, teach us to pray. We pray especially for our listeners who are without a friend to walk alongside them in the pursuit of the apostolic life, and especially for those who feel as though adding in more formation would be overwhelming. I just pray that you would give them little snippets, Lord, that would help continue to form their hearts and minds, our hearts and our minds, more into the likeness of Jesus. Mother Mary, wrap your mantle around us. Pray for us. Amen.
Amen. Take my hand, let's be on our way. And now, finally, I can say that I love you. Yes, I love you.
From our outpost to yours, thanks for listening. And a special thanks to John Mark Skoch.
That's Skoch.
For the music.
Check him out on Spotify.